We started a series in the first part of our service today that will continue this Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, 7:30, each of those nights here at the church. Teaching is going to go forth. The Word of God is going to go forth. This series, there's going to be a lot of in-depth teaching, a lot of scriptures, a lot of Word. And so we got to make sure, if you would today, just put your seatbelts on and get plugged in, get focused. And just be ready to receive everything that we can receive from the Word of the Lord. Somebody said amen. I believe that it's a series that, if we'll take it seriously, has the power to completely transform our lives. You got to take it seriously, but if we do, it will completely transform our lives. And again, the key verse to this series is based and found in the New Testament when it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, the key verse for this entire series, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." For it's desire of the word of the Lord today to speak to those of us in this room in order that we might know that we have been called to holiness. Turn to your neighbor one more time, tell him, we've been called to holiness. We've been called to holiness. Now, I don't have time to recap everything that we discussed during the first part of our service today. If you would like to, we would have these CDs available. We'll probably put them in a series package when we're done, more than likely. But you can buy them as you go as well, in order to make sure that you are caught up with what God is talking to the church about. But let me just say that without this attribute of God called holiness, I mean, know that holy is an attribute of God. And without this attribute of God called holiness, all of his other attributes are meaningless and they are without purpose. For if he's not completely holy, then he cannot love. He can't. If he's not completely holy, then he cannot dispense with grace. If he's not a holy God, then he cannot be a just God. If he's not a holy God, then him being all-knowing and him being all-powerful really does not do that much for me if he's not holy. Therefore, if it is God's holiness that gives voice, and if it's God's holiness that gives credence to all other attributes, then I believe it is absolutely the will of God that we experience the holiness of God for ourselves in a powerful and a life-changing way. Somebody said amen. We're going to plug in here today. We're going to keep distractions to a minimum because I believe the word of the Lord is going to do something powerful in this room. The word of God says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." From this verse, we realize, as we recap briefly, that the level of our holiness, you got to get this or you miss everything, the level of our holiness is tied in proportionally to the level of our understanding concerning how holy God is. If you think God's only this holy, you're only going to be this holy. But if your understanding of God's holiness lifts, your holiness will lift. It will go in proportion to how you understand and your revelation of the holiness of God. And I believe it is God's desire for all of us in this room to get such a revelation of God's holiness so as to understand that he alone is holy. What I'm trying to say in a nutshell is this: everything else I will be teaching will be pointless and it will have no effect whatsoever if we do not experience a greater understanding and a revelation of the holiness of God. We can get up here and we could talk about separation issues, which we're going to do. We can get up here and talk about gender distinction issues, which we're going to do. We can talk about all this stuff. We can talk about holiness as it applies to the way we talk and the way we live and all this, all these principles and precepts of holiness and separation that are found in the Word of God. We can talk about all of that. But if you don't get an understanding of a revelation of the holiness of God, none of that's going to make sense to you. It's not going to have the same power. It's not going to have the same punch to it, the spiritual enlightenment to it, as if it would have a revelation of the holiness of God. And so before we get into everything else, it is so imperative that we get a revelation of God's holiness. And it is not something we talked about today. It is not something that you get just in your mind or your intellect, but it is something that you experience for yourself. Just as you experienced God's attribute of love, just as you experienced God's attribute of grace and justice and faithfulness and kindness and all these kind of things, you also can experience God's attribute of holiness. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, if we were to ask everyone in this room what they thought the top priority of the church was, what's our purpose? What's the top priority? We would probably get several different responses, maybe. None of them would necessarily be wrong. Some might say evangelism. Others might say social actions. Others might say spiritual nurturing or discipleship or worship or whatever the case may be. But have we ever wondered, have you ever considered what God's top priority for his people was? For when the Lord was teaching us how to pray, what was the first petition that he tells us to ask for? He says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer that we just repeat. It's a method. It's a mode. It's something that we're to follow after. But what is the first petition that he tells us to pray for? Matthew 6, verse 9. Look at this. After this manner, or something similar to this, therefore, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I think we have missed something very important in this verse. For I feel like some have confused hallowed be thy name with hallowed is thy name. I think many have confused a petition with a praise. Many just see this part of the verse as a sentence of praise and adoration. Father, hallowed is thy name. It's just a praise to you. Before I get into asking you for anything or petitioning for anything, I just want to let you know, hallowed is thy name. I'm praising you. I'm worshiping you. But that's not what it says. It says, hallowed be thy name. When the Lord was teaching us how to pray, he said, I want your first priority to be keeping my name holy. Hallowed or holy be thy name. In other words, the word of the Lord is saying, your first priority is not to have my kingdom come. Your first priority is not to have my will be done. Because none of that happens until you first make the realization of my holiness a priority in your living. Oh, hallelujah. The kingdom, Brother Myron, is a holy kingdom. In heaven, the name of God is holy. It is spoken by the angels in sacred hushes. And God's trying to tell us that if we want that which is in heaven, if we want his kingdom on this earth, then the same understanding of his holiness that's in heaven must be reproduced within all of us. The word is telling us that the first thing we need to be praying about is to have a revelation of the holiness of God. And then he says, then everything else will come after that. True worship can never take place until we get a revelation of the holiness of God. What is worship? Worship is worth-ship. You are ascribing worth to something. But if you do not know the worth of him, if you do not know that his number one key attribute is holiness, then you have not realized the true worth of who he is. Therefore, you cannot worship him completely and wholly, fully. True obedience never happens until we get a revelation of the holiness of God. True spiritual growth will never be realized until we get a revelation of the holiness of God. So before we seek his will, and before we seek his power, and before we seek his provision, he first wants us to seek after a greater understanding of how holy he is. Somebody please say amen. Amen. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his holiness. And all of these things shall be added unto you. Seek after my holiness and my righteousness first. You got to get this first. This is the key to everything. He's telling us, you seek after this first. You seek after understanding the greatest of who I am and the epitome of who I am and the essence of who I am. And if you will understand the essence of who I am, he said, then everything else will fall into place because you will know me. The revelation of his holiness and the revelation of his righteousness does not fully come through preaching and teaching alone. I'm going to do my best to preach and teach and get us to understand this. But this revelation only comes by someone who is willing to pursue after it for yourself. Because I'm not going to preach on the holiness of God every Sunday. And I'm not going to preach on the holiness of God every Thursday. We'll take a series here and there. We'll talk about it here and there. But there's all kinds of other topics in the Word of God that need to be discussed. But God is saying, this is the topic. This is the thing from which all other topics stem. This is the key thing in my Word from which all other things will flow. And he says, you got to get this. He said, you got to seek after this. He said, I want you to be seeking after this on your own. Someone who desires to know God as holy, not just as provider. Oh, how often we pursue after Jehovah Jireh. How with intensity we pursue after the one who can give us something. With a declaration in our voice and with purpose in our mind, we make our way to altars, be it publicly or privately, in pursuit of a God that can give us something. And God is saying, I want to know if there's somebody who would be willing to pursue after who I am. Someone who desires to know God as the righteous judge and not just the miracle worker. Someone who desires to know the totality of God and not just the hand of God. Someone who desires to know who God is and not just what God does for us. He wants us to know, is there anybody who would be willing to seek after me for me? Is there anybody who would be willing to seek after me in all of my essence, in all of who I am? And my essence in the totality of who I am is holiness. I wonder if there would be somebody who would be willing to seek after my holiness. Like you seek after my provision. I turn your attention to a story in Scripture where a man experienced the holiness of God and it changed his life forever. And I pray that this same thing on somewhat of a level will happen in this room in the next few moments. I turn your attention to the word of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, thanks for singing this song today. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Let me stop long enough to declare the fact that if we are ever going to experience the Lord high and lifted up, and if we are ever going to experience the holiness of God in all of its resplendent glory, it is only going to happen because all of the other kings that we have established in our lives have died. In the year that King Uzziah died, then I saw the Lord. And I saw him in his splendor. And I saw him high and lifted up. I might have known about him. I might have seen him on certain levels before. I might have seen him in certain offices and positions in my life before. But the moment my natural kings began to die, was the moment that I began to see him as he really is. And that is high and lifted up. Why? Because God will not share his glory and he will not share his holiness with another. He will not allow us to experience him on a level that is unequal to anything that we've ever experienced before if we merely consider him as one of many kings in our lives. But the moment we begin making some tough calls, and the moment we begin making those tough prayers of repentance and commitment, sometimes painful decisions, and the moment we begin to pull down and destroy all other kings and governing forces that are in our lives, will be the moment that we will be able to lift up our eyes and see the Lord high and lift it up. The word of the Lord, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high. Put yourself in this position. Let's put ourselves in this place. I saw the Lord sitting high on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, the angels. Watch this. Each one had six wings. With twain or two, they covered their face. With two, he covered their feet. With two, they did fly. But with two, he says first, they covered their face. Notice, stay with me. Here were angels. Here were sinless beings. Morally pure creations of God. And they were created with two wings whose only purpose for them was so that they might shield their eyes from seeing directly the holiness of God. That was the only purpose. That was the only purpose for those wings. They didn't use them for something else. When not in God's presence, they were created so that they would not be able to see the totality of God's holiness. Because why? Because his holiness is too awesome. It is an awesome thing. For we have to keep in mind that even angels are created beings. And that which is created cannot look upon the complete majesty and holiness of God because it's too great. Now, God desires for us to seek after as much of his holiness as we can get, but we're never going to get to the place where we see all of it because his holiness is so awesome. So God gives them two wings just so they could cover their eyes when in his presence. Moses desired to see God face to face. He desired to see God in all of his glory. He said, show me your glory. He wanted to see the holiness of God in its purest and form. But the Lord says, that can't happen. So he puts him in a crack in the rock and he passes by him and he allows him to see him from behind. And that encounter, merely seeing where the presence of God and the holiness of God had been, caused the face of Moses to shine so brightly that it terrified the people when he came down from the mountain. And they had to put a blanket over his face. I'm trying to allow us to get a glimpse into the magnitude and the supremacy of the holiness of God. I'm trying for doing my best to get us to understand how awesome his holiness is. For the final goal of every Christian is to be allowed to see what was denied to Moses. We want to see him face to face. We want to bask in all of his radiant glory. And this is not a new desire for God's people. For there was this hope instilled into every Jew that would culminate in the saying of one of the most beloved benedictions in all of Israel's history. When they would lift their voice and pronouncing a blessing on someone, they would say this, Numbers 6 and 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. They know it couldn't happen, but it was a prayer of blessing. They were saying prophetically, one of these days, be gracious upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance, his face upon thee, and give thee peace. And this hope, this blessed hope that was being prophetically talked about in the Old Testament becomes a promise to all of us in this room today. When in the New Testament, John the Revelator would pen these words in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Here it comes. For we shall see him as he is. We can't see it now. It's too great. It's too marvelous. It's too high of a level. But one of these days, when he shall come, one of these days, when he comes back for his church, we shall see him as he is. We'll be able to see him face to face. We'll be able to see his holiness and all of its splendor. In heaven, when we are wholly purified and our salvation is made complete, we'll be able to see him as he is. And we'll be able to witness all of him. But until that day, I'm trying to get us to understand how real and how important this holiness thing is all about. It is on such a magnitude that the Jews in the Old Testament, Sister Bobby, would speak prophetically of it. They would talk about it in prophetic terms. Oh, we can glimpse him now. We can experience his holiness in stages and certain levels now. But there is coming a day. Are we getting this? What they're saying is this. As awesome as we have experienced God now, we know it is nothing compared to the totality of his holiness. And the reason I bring this up is because so many apostolics must feel like they have witnessed all of God's holiness. Because if our holiness is in direct proportion to his holiness, they must feel like they have experienced all of what God is, because their progress of holiness stopped 10 years ago, 5 years ago. What are you saying? What am I saying when I say I'm holy enough? What am I really saying when I say I don't have to pursue after holiness and anymore, any further? What am I saying? I am saying this. If my holiness is based proportionally upon his holiness, if I've stopped here, it's because I have reached the greatest understanding of God's holiness that I can possibly reach. And yet that's not what the scripture says at all. For the scripture says the totality of God's holiness will never even be able to be recognized or realized until we see him as he is in heaven. And as long as we are here on earth, there is so much more to God's holiness. And the thing I want us to see here about these angels, as we begin to experience the greater levels of God's holiness, it should cause us to follow after the example of the angels in this story and be reminded of our earthliness. They understood we are creatures We are the creation, not the creator. And because of that, when the creation gets into the presence of the creator, they say, because they are reminded by that action, they are letting anyone and everyone know who's reading this. They are letting them know, we well recognize our earthliness, our naturalness of who we are. And they had two other wings whose sole purpose was to cover their feet in the presence of a holy God. Again, no other purpose did those wings have other than to cover their feet. Here we see again the morally pure agents of God covering their feet as a symbol of being the creation in the midst of a holy creator. For it is our feet that link us to this earth, and therefore symbolizing our earthliness and the naturalness of our being. Am I making sense? It is our feet that tie us to this, to the terra firma of this world. And it reminds us, it connects us to the reality that we have so far to go to be like him. And so they covered. And yet how many times do I step into the holiness of his presence with the sin of this world weighing me down and not have it affect me at all? How many times have we gone days with sin in our being, in our souls, in our spirits, knowing at some point we'll have to take care of the sin, knowing at some point we're going to repent of the sin, but going days with it, walking in his holiness, magnitude of who he is. I'm preaching what I'm preaching because I'm not so sure that the holiness of God is affecting me like it should. I'm not so sure it's affecting those in this church like it should. The angels understood his holiness, and it caused them to cover their eyes. And it caused them to cover the things that represented their naturalness and their carnality and their earthliness and their the fact that they were creation and not the creator. The fact that everything that represented the things that were not of God, they tried to hide. They covered those things when in the presence of a holy God. And yet how many times can we come and sit on a pew blatantly, brazen, with the issues and the faults and the failures and the wrongdoings and the sinfulness and the carnality of our living, and we sit here and it does not bother us at all? I'm preaching to myself right now. And we come into this place and we sing songs like, you are holy, you are holy. And we got all kinds of junk in our lives. And we got all kinds of issues in our lives. And we got so much carnality in our lives that we've learned to appease and we've learned to live with. And we're trying to live two worlds at one time. And it does not bother us at all. It does not bother us at all. We could tear somebody down in the parking lot and come in here and lift up holy hands and give God praise and not think a second about it. How is when Moses experienced the holiness of God, it so changed him? It revolutionized his life. His face shone like a light. Everybody saw it. My question is this: how is the holiness of God changing us? How is our understanding of the holiness of God causing the realities of our failures and our faults as created beings to take center stage? What were those angels doing while they were in his presence when they had those wings in the holiness of God? They were making it known to everyone, I'm covering this. I'm covering this. Because these things represent that which is contrary to you. I'm not trying to hide it. I'm not trying to suppress it. I'm not trying to act like it's not there. I'm not trying to put my praise on so nobody knows the real me. I'm being truthful and honest. Why? Because there's nothing else I can be in the presence of a holy God. The problem that we have when we fake it. The problem we have when we come to the house of the Lord and suppress all of our carnality and all of our junk and all of our misdeeds and just pretend like, hey, everything's good and I'm okay and I praise and I worship. The problem is that we don't understand the holiness of God. Because if we ever understood the holiness of God, when we got into his presence, those things would come out first. Those issues, those areas of carnality would be put up first and foremost. We couldn't hide them because we understand how holy God is. And when we get in his holiness, these inconsistencies would be the things that are thrust to the forefront, not the things that we put aside. Not the things that we hide behind. Not the things that we make excuses for. They are put, why? Because we understand the holiness of God. But if we don't understand the holiness of God, we can keep on hiding all of those things. And that's why many stay at the same place they've always been, on this thing called sanctification. How is the holiness of God altering us? How is the holiness of God changing us? How is the holiness of God messing with us? Can others see that the holiness of God has altered us? Moses did not have to tell people he had been in the glory. They knew it. Hear me. Holiness is not just obeying a bunch of rules. It's the understanding of God's holiness bringing about a complete and utter change in our living. Holiness is not following after a list of things that you can or cannot do. If you think that, you've missed it completely. Holiness is seeking after a revelation of his righteousness and allowing that in turn to alter the way we live. Not because it's on a list somewhere, but because I have seen him high and lifted. Anyone who sees holiness as just a bunch of man-made rules have never pursued after the holiness of God. Because when you do, and I haven't as much as I should, and we all haven't, let's just be honest. But when we do, it'll change us. It'll alter us. No one will have to force you to do anything or live some way because you have seen him high and lifted up. Continuing on with this verse, is this all right today? Continuing on with this verse in Isaiah 6:3. And one, talking about the angels, cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There are only a handful of occasions that the Bible repeats something three times. For to mention something three times in succession is to elevate it to the superlative degree, the highest degree. To say something three times was to show that it was a matter of extreme importance. But only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Once, or one attribute, only one attribute out of all of God's attribute is elevated to this level. For only once is the characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. For here it is that we read, the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy." We got to get this. Out of all of the characteristics and attributes of God, only one was lifted to the lofty role of supreme importance by the manner in which it was spoken. God is love, but nowhere do we read that God is love, love, love. God is merciful, but nowhere does it say that God is mercy, mercy, mercy. It doesn't say God is justice, justice, justice. But God, the Word of God says, when it comes to His holiness, He wanted us to make sure that we realize the extreme importance of knowing just how holy He really was. So when it came time to declare it, the angels would say, "He is holy, holy, holy." I felt today, I don't know what has happened in the spirit, but I felt today as we were singing that song, it was almost as if our voices were joining in an angelic host. We were singing the song that the angels sing. The most important attribute that God wants us to come to grips with is His holiness. And yet, how often do I seek after His mercy more? The reason I have to seek after His mercy more is because I don't seek after His holiness. The most important thing God wants us to know about Him is how holy He is. And yet I seek after His miraculous abilities far more than I do His holiness. We want to know His love. The angels covered their eyes. They covered their feet. They opened their mouths, and all they could say night and day, day and night, is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then they would repeat it, holy, holy, holy. God is calling this church today in hopes that we will seek after a greater revelation of His holiness than what we have ever sought after before. The story continues in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4, and I'm hurrying along, believe me. And the post of the door, the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Isaiah's there, he's seen the Lord high and lifted up, and the Bible says, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Literally, the pillars of the house began to shake. Inanimate objects with no life in them at all began to move. Let me tell you something. If you think church is boring, it's because you're not seeking after the glory and the holiness of God. You start seeking after His holiness, He'll move you. The house is filled with smoke. Verse 5. Then said I, Isaiah said, watch this, here it comes, here it comes. Woe is me. I've seen Him high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. And when he sees this, Isaiah cries and says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For why? How do I know this? Why am I saying this? I'm saying it because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm not saying this because some guy told me. I'm not saying this because I'm following after some rules set down by my church. I'm not saying this because of those things at all. I'm saying this because my eyes have seen the King for myself. Notice, when the holiness of God was realized, the doors of the temple were not the only things that began to shake. For the thing that was quaking most in that place was the body of Isaiah. When he saw the living God, when he saw the holiness of God, when he saw the reigning monarch of the universe displayed before his eyes in all of his holiness, Isaiah would cry out and say, woe is me. Now, we don't understand that statement. And I so appreciate you staying with me today. We don't understand that statement. Our lack of understanding concerning this phrase keeps us from truly realizing the true meaning of what he was speaking when he said those words. For on the lips of a prophet, by which Isaiah was, that word woe was an announcement of doom and destruction. Jesus spoke judgment over the heads of the hypocritical when he would say in Matthew 23 and 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you. Judgment, destruction come upon you. All throughout the Bible, we see that cities were doomed, nations were doomed, individuals were doomed, all by an oracle of God saying, woe. So we see that Isaiah's use of woe here is extraordinary. For when he saw the Lord, he literally pronounces judgment on himself. Woe is me. Judgment to me. Destruction to me. Immediately following the statement, he says, for I am undone. The modern translations of our Bible do that word a disservice, for the original word meant ruined. He said, I am ruined. There's a big difference between just being undone and being ruined. He uses a word here that means, listen, you got to get this. He uses this word that it literally means to come apart at the seams. It means to be unraveled. He thought he had it all together, but now he has fallen apart at the seams. He thought his morality was secure, but it has all come crashing down, and he felt ruined. Here's what we have to understand. If there was ever a man of integrity, it was Isaiah. He was considered by his contemporaries to be the most righteous man in the entire nation. He was respected as a paragon of virtue. But then he caught a glimpse of a holy God. And it all came crashing down. He had a revelation of God's holiness. And in that brief moment, he was exposed for what he really was. This is what I'm trying to say. He was made naked beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness, which was God. As long as Isaiah could compare himself to other mortals, he was able to sustain a lofty opinion of his own character. But the instant he began measuring himself by the ultimate standard, he was destroyed, morally, spiritually, annihilated in his own mind. The moment he had a greater revelation of God's holiness, he fell apart at the seams. So my question is, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, when was the last time that happened to us? If God is still holy, and his holiness has not changed, when was the last time that we caught such a glimpse of his holiness that it felt like everything within us crumbled? He saw God's holiness and it caused him to shake. He realized God's holiness and it caused him to lose it in his mind. He realized God's holiness and it made him feel undone and unworthy and unfit. I got to stop. I got more, but I got to stop. So this is my question to me, and this is my question to you. And everybody's not going to get this today, I understand, but when is the last time you had such a revelation of the holiness of God that it caused you to crumble? See, what we're so good at, and let's just be real, what we are so good at is just comparing ourselves and putting on fronts, putting on masks, living at such a level of understanding of God's holiness that we can just keep coasting by doing the same things that we've always done. And when we look at our current revelation of God's holiness and we look at ourselves, we say, I'm doing pretty good. Do I feel undone? No. Do I feel like I'm coming apart at the seams? No. Because my revelation of God's holiness is just right here. Think about this. This was Isaiah. This was the prophet Isaiah. In all of the land, there was could not be found a man of more integrity and character. But when this man, in such a spiritually lofty position that we would have all esteemed him to, when this man, who I dare would say spiritually was maybe greater than all of us, when he saw the holiness of God, he crumbled. He fell apart. He came apart at the seams. He was so, it was like a 3-ton boulder just smashed right into him. When he recognized God is so holy. And I just believe that it is God's desire for that same thing to happen in this room today. I just believe that it is God's desire for a group of people who are serious about following after this call to say, God, I want to see your glory. I want to experience your holiness. And I am ready. I am ready. Going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to expose so many things that I've tried to hide for so long. It is going to expose all of my inconsistencies that I give excuses for and I blame on everybody else. But more than anything, I want to follow after this calling of holiness. And so, I'm going to make my way from where I am. I'm going to walk up to that altar, and I'm going to stay there until I experience your holiness on a level like I have never experienced it before. There will be other times, there will be other levels, but I want to experience your holiness today. If we could stand.